May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, be warned. We have some challenges to think about this morning. Quite a lot. I'm not going to tell you how many because it might scare you. Parables, Jesus' teaching, is always challenging, so we shouldn't be surprised. And we should be very wary of trying to reduce any of his parables to one point. Often there's a whole network, a spider web of challenges and points for us to stop and think as we listen to his word. So let me take you through only some that pertain to this morning's parable, that well-known, rather uncomfortable story of the rich man and the poor man and what happens to them in the end. And I think the first and very obvious challenge for any of us is how like the rich man am I? How much like him am I in the way in which I live my life? He probably thought he was a fairly good man. He was obviously generous. He had a rich table. He shared his table with other people. But the story is to show how limited was his imagination of what a good life should be, of what generosity might really be. So, how like him are we? Do we only share our wealth and happiness with the people we like, with our family and friends? Are we too busy enjoying ourselves or getting on with being busy, good citizens, to notice the poor man at the gate? That's probably one of the problems. The rich man hadn't even noticed Lazarus, perhaps. And if he had, he managed to put him out of mind. How like that are we? And if we are like that, then are we like the rich man, crippling ourselves for heaven? Do you notice that even in the afterlife, this rich man is still selfish? He wants water for him. He wants somebody to go and warn his brothers and friends. He's not thinking about anybody else but himself, because that's how he lived his life, that's what he's become, and that's what he ends up being. He's been crippled by his lack of generosity, so much that in the end he's unable to enjoy and share the great celebration of heaven. How much like the rich man am I? Within that, then, is that second challenge. What are the codes of justice that we adhere to, that we live by? What type of justice do we imagine? The hymn we've just sung is very, very challenging, and I think ties in perfectly with these readings, is why we chose it. Verse 4, "For the love of God is broader than the measures of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." But not only do we not practice that, we make his love too narrow. We imagine him to be like us. By false limits of our own, we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. We become, if you like, miserly with our justice, mean with it. And we imagine that the sort of justice that we imagine is what God's mercy is like. It's one of the challenges. Do we do that too? We'll come back to that in a minute. How like the rich man are we? What are the codes of justice we live by and imagine for God? Then, of course, we're in the middle of harvest season. So one of the other things this parable challenges us to think about is, what are our riches? What is the wealth that every single one of us has been given that we have to share? It's not that we've been given nothing. We've all of us been given so much. Even Lazarus was given things. What are the riches? What are the wealth? What are the joys that we have and that we are being asked to share? Or perhaps failing to share. It might be wealth and money, But it might be time that we have to share. We might not have much time, but perhaps we have a lot of love. Or perhaps we have our stories. Perhaps we have our happiness or our health. Perhaps we even have our sorrows as things that we can share. So one of the things the parable does for us is to challenge us to think, what good things have we been given that we are asked to share with others? How might we go about doing it? And of course, that leads us to my fourth challenge. Who is the poor man at our gate? Who's the person that we forget to see or don't notice? Who are the people that we don't really feel like sharing all our pleasures and joys and wealth and blessings with? Who might that be? For you? For me? For us here in Wheatley? Is it the homeless person? The school dropout? The drug user? The refugee? The asylum seeker? The Alzheimer's patient? The carers? People with mental health difficulties? And perhaps those are some of the obvious ones. What about just your next door neighbour? What about the person who drives the bus or works in the pharmacy? Who is the person, who are the people that we forget to include in our justice and our love and our generosity? And how might we go about changing that and living a life very different from the one presented us of the rich man in the parable? Very practical challenges. A few more theological ones, which are just as practical, just as the practical challenges were also very theological. In the parable, Abraham explains very clearly, well, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're certainly not going to believe someone who comes back from the dead. That's part of the twist, isn't it? That's part of the irony of the parable. Once that's in the gospel, everyone who hears that story knows, of course, somebody did come back from the dead. How ready are we to believe Moses and the prophets and the one who returned from the dead? And how do we go about presenting that good news to people who don't want to hear it because of their predisposition not to believe it and to hear it? It's a big challenge. We mustn't forget the angels. We mentioned them at the beginning, St. Michael and all angels. And of course, we have a vision in the parable today, a vision of some angels carrying the poor man, Lazarus, to the bosom of Abraham, up to heaven. And in every generation, God does send angels. We've got a bit lazy about thinking about them, perhaps. The angels are God's messengers, and they come with blessings in every generation. Blessings to relieve pain and to announce good news. Even in the Bible, people don't always notice them. People don't always realise that they were angels. It took Abraham a little while to work it out himself, that he was visited by angels. In other words, they don't always appear with wings. Sometimes they are very ordinary people, or they appear to be ordinary people, who turn out to be extraordinary. How prepared are we to receive God's messengers today? And thinking about this parable, how prepared are we to imagine that the poor man at the gate, the bus driver, the neighbour, the awkward member of whichever committee you're on, not necessarily at church, but quite possibly, how ready are we to recognise that person as a messenger from God, as one of God's messengers sent with blessings for us? Of good news, or relief, or generosity, or love. If only we would stop and listen to them and spend time with them. Offer them our attention or our food or our drink. You see, the exchange is never one way. If only the rich man had invited Lazarus into his home. If only the rich man had bothered to walk to the gate to give him some food and drink, I bet Lazarus had some wisdom to share with him. And I bet the rich man would have thought he was dishing out goods and discovered that he was receiving love. How ready are we to see angels in this world around us, in this congregation here today? Perhaps we're hesitant sometimes to recognise in other denominations or other faiths God's messengers, but I'm sure they're there. If ordinary people can be God's messengers, then how ready is each one of us to be one of those messengers? The angels sitting here today may well be every single one of you, sent to other people with blessings of relief or good news and joy and love and friendship and fellowship and all the good things that the Bible teaches us are the ones which really matter, over and above food and drink, which are important and necessary. How ready are we? How ready am I to be sent to go? I've now reached my last one, you'll be pleased to hear. A final challenge. I've already mentioned one of the twists in Jesus' parable, and it's one that nearly everybody notices, the one about, oh, you know, they won't even believe somebody who comes back from the dead. And many Christians through the years have found this parable extremely uncomfortable. I hope you found it uncomfortable, not just because it's a challenge, but because that vision of heaven that even once we're in hell, God refuses, as it were, to rescue us. There's been a lot of ink spilled. What type of vision of the afterlife is this? What type of heaven is it that I'm supposed to enjoy being able to see somebody outside, not able to come in? And this parable has often been used to fix that image of really a very stern justice on God's part, which works quite mechanically and quite calculatingly. You were mean in this life, I'm going to be mean to you in the next. But it doesn't really seem to be in the spirit of the rest of Jesus' teaching. It doesn't really seem to be in the spirit of the whole parable. The whole parable is be more like God, not make God more like us. Abraham describes that there's been a chasm fixed between heaven and hell, which cannot be crossed, and that's the problem. And in terms of Old Testament understanding, that is indeed true. How stunning it is, then, that the Christian faith proclaims that someone has crossed that chasm. Someone has come from heaven to earth and from earth to hell. We recite in the Creed that Christ descended into hell. That chasm has been crossed. Jesus is the Son of Man who is the ladder between heaven and earth, upon whom angels and indeed human beings can ascend and descend. But the Christian faith is that Jesus has extended Jacob's ladder beyond the gap between heaven and earth, right down into hell. He's extended it so that it no longer works according to a simple or miserly, calculating, meagre justice, but is the justice of the logic of a never-ending and indefeatable love. Hell is, by definition, that place that we make where we shut God out. Do you notice at the beginning of the Bible, God doesn't create heaven, earth, and hell. He creates heaven and earth. Hell is what sin creates. And the amazing message of Christianity is that Christ has crossed that chasm which Abraham knew so well, and which this parable presents for us. And that is the good news. Hell has been changed forever. We might not understand how, but it is not perhaps as we would imagine it. If we are called to follow Christ, then we're not only called to bring other people into our homes or to walk out to them in their places and give them what we have to offer. We're called to do what Jesus did, which is to go and be with them in their hells. To spend time with people there. And if we are prepared to risk that and try that and do that, we will be part of God's transforming of those places from hell into spaces in which heaven can be seen, God can be met, love can be shared, and joy found. We will indeed make heaven on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.